It's lesson 15 in Psalms. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and it's a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we shall open the word of truth to Psalm 25. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the chance to rebound, to prepare ourselves for the study of the word of God. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together to study your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, challenge us, and motivate us by the things that we are going to learn here this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Psalm 25, this is a psalm. It just basically, in the original, just says, of David. The other stuff in the italics is not in the original. It starts out, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. And again, if we stopped and went through all the Bible doctrines, every time something popped up, I think the rapture would occur first if we had to do that. So I'm assuming that most of you do go back and look at these doctrines, so I'll refer to the particular doctrine. I might mention a few lines, but we're not going to take too much time to go point by point unless the Word of God calls for it. And that's one thing about the beauty of being a strict constructionist of the Word of God. You don't have to worry about your lesson plan 3 weeks in advance, because whatever the Word of God points you to as you go through line by line by line, there's your lesson plan right there. So if you get rebound 5 times in a row, you get rebound 5 times in a row. Obviously, it's something that the Holy Spirit designed in such a way that we needed to learn that particular lesson plan as we move forward. Instead of the Madison Avenue crowd, and I've seen these people, they get around, they call each other, oh man, what am I going to teach about this Sunday? What type of Madison Avenue dog and pony show am I going to put on for people? If you're a strict constructionist, it's not a problem. You just start at one end and you go right through. And whatever pops up, pops up. And sometimes it's repetition. Sometimes it's this, or sometimes it's that. So we see a lot of repetition in David. Remember, the book of Psalms was written to music. And it was written for the choir to sing. It was a teaching tool. And if you know anything about people, they're not very bright. And inculcation is required. You've got to do it over and over and over again. And when I say people not being very bright, that's all of us. So it starts out, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. What you are is your soul. Your body is wonderful or not wonderful, whatever it is. But, you know, have fun, because you won't see it for very much longer. It's going to rot away or die or get blown up or shot or drowned or die in the Appalachian Trail and get eaten by worms. It's a very temporary structure. Your soul, however, will go on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And it will be encased at some point with a resurrection body, which is indestructible, of course. But so is the soul. The soul is real, but inanimate. You can't see it. Whereas your body is real and animate. You can see it, you can touch it, but the soul is actually far more real than the body. Verse 2, O my God, in you I trust. So, who do we trust? Do we trust in the almighty dollar and God we trust, which says that on the dollar? It's in God we trust. Now, these are wonderful words, but they only really have meaning to a mature believer. Anybody can say these words. Anybody can read these psalms. It means nothing unless you know what it says. And, of course, unless you're in the family of God, it means nothing. Many unbelievers read these things. It doesn't apply to them at all. They're God. They're a cafeteria Christian, as that term is used. They go in the cafeteria and they pick out, you know, I'll have this, and I don't like that, I'm going to have this, I don't like that, and they go down through the line, and they pick and choose the parts of the Bible that doesn't offend their worldview. That's their God. We are not cafeteria Christians. We take everything on the menu and put it on our tray, and we eat it all. And most Christians, they don't do that. They don't like the doctrine of hell, for example, so they just don't do it. They don't like the doctrine of homosexuality being a sin, so we'll just cut that out. They don't like this, they don't like that, they don't like the fact that women are commanded to obey their husbands. Oh, can't have that, we'll just cut that out. They don't like the fact that God imputes human life at birth, because their worldview is something different. We'll just cut that out. And by the time they get done, they're not talking about God, they're talking about the idol that they've created in their own little brain. But we, it's our God. In you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Now, of course, this is a prayer for success. And we all want success, obviously. And we want to please the Lord. We want to do what is the right thing to do. That's what David wants to do. David had a lot of enemies. Why is David always singing about his enemies? Because he was a man of extreme talent. He was raised above his brothers, which caused jealousy amongst all his brothers. We're going to see this morning that his parents hated him. His father was pretty much not a very good dad. He had David out there doing all the scud work, while the other brothers, gave them almost everything that they wanted. And yet, David, despite the fact that he had enemies in terms of jealousy, in terms of hatred, trying to kill him, trying to get rid of him, his whole life, people were trying to rub him out. And of course, they were all inspired by Satan, because David was a positive believer. And of course, when he was appointed and the promises were given to him that the Messiah would come through him, Satan took note of that, and he did everything he could to try to destroy David. So this is a legitimate prayer, and God will answer this prayer for David. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. And this is all of us. If you wait for God, you won't be ashamed. That means God's timing is perfect. And the doctrine of timing in your book. Our timing is not perfect. God's timing is perfect. So just saw the wood in front of you. Is why you won't see the phrase saw the wood in front of you in the Bible. But that's basically my teaching tool. Just saw the wood in front of you. Have a relaxed mental attitude. Do your duty. Move forward. And God will promote you when it's time to promote you. If you promote yourself, or you do get promoted and you don't have the capacity, you won't be happy. But God will promote you exactly where He wants you to be in His geographic will. And then He says, in the second part of verse 3, which we would call 3b, those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know your ways, O Lord. It's the Lord's ways. What are the Lord's ways? The Word of God. What does that mean? Bible doctrine. What is God's way? Because we have man's way, and we see that today, socialism and internationalism and all the other isms. That's man's way. That's not the Lord's way. The Lord's way is grace and mercy. Man's way is I'm going to work there, and I'm going to paddle the canoe, and I'm going to get to the other side all by myself. And I might give a couple of brownie points to God, but basically I'm doing it. Teach me your paths. There it all is right there. God has to teach us. And how does He teach us? Well, He does it in a variety of ways. He has the, there's two schools the way you're taught. One is the school of hard knocks, where you get lots of bumps upside your head. And the other is the school of basically using your volition to understand and apply Bible doctrine. So it's either the easy way or the hard way if you're on positive volition. If you're on negative volition, you're unteachable. You can't be taught. But if you're on positive volition, you have two schools of thought. And we know this from a human perspective. You're in school, you see kids getting on drugs and alcohol and destroying their lives. You can say to yourself, I don't want to do that. Or you can get on drugs and alcohol yourself. And as you get down in the mire, you finally realize, that's not really what I want to do. So which way is the easier way to learn that lesson? Well, to observe other idiots and then make a decision that you're going to stay with Bible doctrine. So make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. Reminds us of Psalm 22. God will lead us. He's our shepherd. For you are the God of my deliverance, my salvation. That's very true. He is the God that will save you. And therefore, if He can do the most for you when you were His enemy, this is a logic that Paul used through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If God did the most for us while we were His enemies, that is, He died on the cross for our sins, then how much more will He do for us now that we're in the family? A whole lot more. It's a lot easier for God to bless you than it is for Jesus Christ to die for your sins. It costs a whole lot more effort for Christ to die on the cross for your sins than it does for God to bless you. It's easy for God to bless you. That's not a problem at all. The problem is you've got to have a cup so you can hold those blessings. Otherwise, the irony is even if He blesses you, you won't be happy. You will not be happy. So, He's the God of our salvation. For you, I wait all the day. There it is. You wait for God's all the day. And this is simply an idiom that means you are concentrating on the divine viewpoint, His way, His teachings. That's what you want to do. But, of course, you can't fulfill those teachings. You can't execute the plan unless you know the plan. Got all that. You got to know God before you can wait on God, before you can trust in God, before you can walk on His path. If you don't see the path, you can't walk on it. There's no question about that. And we could use lots of analogies. Bible doctrine is the light that shows you how to walk on that path. It's a perfect illustration. It's used many times in the Bible. Remember verse 6, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness. Loving kindness, I like the word mercy. It's a shorter word. It means grace in action. That's what loving kindness is. Grace in action. And we've all had grace in action. God has a great sense of humor. We wouldn't be sitting here if He didn't. We'd all be piles of ash. For they have been from of old. What does that mean, from of old? Well, God knew about you trillions and trillions of years ago. Knew every decision you would make. Knew when you would be born. Knew that you'd be positive. Made provisions to save you. Knew that you'd be positive towards His way. And made provisions to get you Bible doctrine. He's not caught short. He knew every test you would have. Every heartache, every disaster, every pain. And every time you'd be a pain. So He knows it on either side of the fence. And He's made provisions for you to get to spiritual maturity. Because that's the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is not necessarily to make you a multimillionaire. The ultimate goal, that's nice if you have it along the way, if that's, you know, if that's to be. But the ultimate goal is for all of us to be a mature believer and to represent Jesus Christ in the devil's world. Because Satan is the ruler of this world. His path is everywhere. And he is the ruler of the world. Now, he doesn't control history, but he is the ruler of the world. He became the ruler when our grandfather gave up rulership. The original ruler of the world was Adam. And Adam gave up rulership, and Satan took over as the ruler of the world. How did Adam give up rulership? Well, he sinned. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your mercy, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. This is the doctrine, of course, of rebound. And David is just making a point that God doesn't remember these things. He's reminding people that this is a no-brainer. Once you rebound, God doesn't remember these things again, ever again. The doctrine of rebound, it says to name it and forget it. Move on. Because God forgets it, you forget it. So David is just acknowledging this point of doctrine. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. Because he's a sinner. We're all sinners. Once you believe in Christ doesn't mean you stop sinning. And when people get all excited when they refine their sin nature, and somehow they, you know, they tuck in their shirts and they pull up their pants or whatever it is, and now I don't do those sins anymore. But guess what? Now you're into a whole new area of sins, which is self-righteousness and judging and gossiping and slander. Before, you used to go out and just get drunk and fornicate all over the place. And now you stop that, so now you're very self-righteous and you do all these other things. That's just an illustration. I'm not looking at anybody in the room here. But whatever it is sin. And you don't stop sinning to the day you die. David actually had a good kickstart when he reached a high level of maturity as a very young man, because when he went out and faced Goliath, he was a mature believer. He wasn't a baby believer at a very young age. Now, of course, he went into reversionism and he sinned a lot up and back and forth and back and forth. That's why Colonel Thieme coined that term rebound, because it's a perfect description. It's like a basketball. You're just dribbling. Some of you are doing the fast dribble all the time, you know, real fast. Some of it's a longer dribble. But we all sin. And you won't stop sinning to the day you die, because why? Well, you have the old sin nature that's in you, and it doesn't depart until you die. It's called the flesh, the sarx. That's where it's located. It's called the old man because it's been around for a long time. And it tries to control your soul. So either the Holy Spirit in the church age controls your soul through rebound, or the sin nature controls your soul. You're either in fellowship or out of fellowship at any given time, which is an absolute side of Christianity. The relative side of Christianity is your growth. So again, we have the absolute and the relative, which you need to understand these things, which you already do, but I'm just reminding you again. Fellowship in time, eternal security, carnal. And then here's, we'll make it Susie today, because usually we make it Johnny. We'll make it a Susie. So, Susie starts out as a baby. She doesn't know anything. Now, at any given time, the absolute side is, any given time, you're either in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. When you rebound, you're in fellowship. Now, their fellowship was different than our fellowship. We have a far superior relationship because we're indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. They weren't. Therefore, we can be filled with God the Holy Spirit. They couldn't. They could be endued. Certain believers in the Old Testament were said to be endued with the Holy Spirit. They were never said to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And they could lose that power of the Holy Spirit. Samson lost it. David, we're going to see one coming up in one of the Psalms. He said, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." He was endued with the Holy Spirit. Remember, David was a prophet as well as a king. So the relative side, you're either at any given moment, you're either here or here. You could be a baby and be here. You can be a baby and be here. You can be a teenage believer. There's a smaller one here. And the same thing. At any given time, you could be here or here. Now, obviously, as you advance towards maturity, you're going to log more time here than you are here. And obviously, most Christians have never even heard of this. They have no idea what this means. Absolutely clueless. I've never been to a church before I was introduced to Colonel Thieme's ministry that had any clue about this at all. 0.00000. I wouldn't even put a one there. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Yet this is the key to spirituality. You're either spiritual or you're not spiritual. Now, this circle has nothing to do with this stuff because you're saved. Once you're saved, you're saved. You can't get out. Can't get out of this top circle. I don't care what you do. You can stand on top of the building and denounce Christ. You still can't get out. You can commit whatever sin you think is horrible. You still can't get out. Can't do it. This you can get out in a New York minute. And most Christians, of course, when every believer is saved, they are entered into this bottom circle at that second. The first sin they commit, they're here. And most Christians, sadly, they never, ever go back to square one. Therefore, they cannot learn Bible doctrine. Therefore, they can't get out of babyhood at all. So what do they substitute for their Christian way of life? They substitute human good, HG. This is divine good. They substitute human good in the cosmic system. And that's all the, I'm going to save the world, save the whales, be nice to old ladies, help people across the street, be a kind, good, sincere, blah, 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 blah. Now, I encourage people to do all these things because they're wonderful things. They make a great society, but they don't make you spiritual. And guess what, folks? Unbelievers can do all this human good that you think is a Christian way of life. You think you're a goody two-shoes? I know unbelievers that can out-goody two-shoe you in a heartbeat. They're kind, they're honest, they're thrifty, they wouldn't cheat you, and yet they're going to hell. Human good is good for what it does. In other words, you can maintain a healthy society by following the moral code, but it doesn't save you. And that's the great trap, because people assume, well, if this is such a good thing, and I see all these verses in the Bible about doing these things, then that's the Christian way of life. But then you should counter with them, anything an unbeliever can do cannot be the Christian way of life. True or false? True. Can an unbeliever do all this stuff? Unless you've been living under a rock, you've probably bumped into unbelievers that are pretty nice people. Got a good sense of humor. They're honest. They say they're going to be there at 8 o'clock. They're there at 8 o'clock. You loan them $20, they give you back $20 and $1 with interest. And you know believers, you loan them $20, never see them again. Brother, they're gone with your money. So don't be deceived that just because it's a Christian, they're supposed to have this magnificent, you know, citizenship badge on their chest. No. So most Christians, they're here, and then they're here their entire life, and they're in Satan's cosmic system their entire life. And yet they proclaim that they're great spiritual giants. And they're everywhere. So, we're not cafeteria Christians. We know the full realm of Bible doctrine. We've got the keys. This is the keys of the car, right here. This and this. This and this. And we're going to see that's what made David great. Because he understood this, and he utilized this a lot. Now, you know, we can say, well, David had a horrible sin nature, blah, blah, blah. Well, you know, I'm sure if we put your life or my life in there, we could probably match him blow for blow a couple of things here and there. Well, maybe we haven't murdered anybody. Maybe you have. But we could probably think of some stuff that we could probably put, you know, David, you did that. Well, look what I did. But luckily, our lives aren't on display. David's is. David's life is on display more than any other believer in the Bible. We're going to get to a sketch study of David at some point, but we know the general principle of David. He killed Goliath, married the king's daughter, and then ran out the window, then rebounded, formed an army, was an outcast, incast, up and back and back and back and forth, and finally became the king, and was very successful, and then he was unsuccessful. Then he had Operation Bathsheba, and then he had Absalom, kill one of his other kids by another woman, and then he didn't have a half forgiveness of Absalom, and then Absalom revolted against him. So he had quite an interesting life. He had a lot of things that went on in his life. And why is it revealed to us? So we can learn, so we can apply things. So the relative side is this, and the growth is how. How do you grow? Well, you've got to grow by taking in the divine good, which is Bible doctrine, into your soul. And when you take it in, then the soul is filled up with doctrine, these categories of doctrine. And then if you have the R, is the reception, retention, repetition, recall, because you're going to get a test, you've got to recall it. And then you apply. Maybe I can put up application here. And then reward. That's the key to everything. That's the key to everything. So if you want to walk in God's path, you got to know what the path is. Okay. So we are back to verse, where are we? Here we are. We're verse 7. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. David was saved at a very, very early age. He was positive to doctrine, and he meditated on Bible doctrine. It doesn't say who taught him where he got it. He got it somewhere. He was paying attention in Bible class from a very early age. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. And, of course, he knows that God will remember him. This is just a statement of doctrine. Good and upright is the Lord. God is absolutely perfect. His character is perfect. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. Who's the sinner? Me, David, all of us. He instructs us in the way. What's the way? Divine viewpoint. My mind. He leads the humble in justice. You are not teachable unless you're humble. Humility is the key to teachability. If you're an arrogant person, you can't be taught, you can't be told, you can't, nothing. I know it all. And if you're not humble, you cannot be taught. I don't care if you have a genius IQ or a dummy IQ. Humility is the key to everything. You recognize a legitimate authority to teach you, and then you submit yourself to that authority. That's how it goes. That's how anybody learns. So he leads the humble in justice. Now, what's this justice? This is not social justice of redistribution of wealth. This refers to the characteristic of God. This is how you're saved, because God's justice is satisfied by Jesus Christ on the cross. This is one half of his integrity, or one half of his holiness. Remember, he has righteousness and justice equals his holiness. So, we also understand the justice of God. That's what it's all about. It's the divine viewpoint. That's what this justice means here. It has nothing to do with whitewashing the devil's world and making the better place for the better world. I'm going to change the world. You're not going to change squat. The world will either change you, but you're not going to change it. Not at all. It's the devil's world. There was evil before you got here, and there'll be evil when you're gone. And that's just the way it is. 9b, and he teaches the humble his way. There you go. If you're not humble, you can't be taught. In the New Testament, we read that it says God gives grace to the humble, but he makes war against the arrogant. And this is to the believer. This is a verse for the believer. He gives grace to the humble. And what is grace? Well, it's the entire realm of Bible doctrines, what God is. And he gives it to the humble. But to the arrogant, you're his enemy. You're the enemy of the cross. That's one of the titles of a believer that refuses to get back in fellowship and refuses to learn Bible doctrine. They're called an enemy of the cross. They're called an enemy of Christ. They're called an antichrist. These are all words for the believer, not the unbeliever. All unbelievers are enemies of Christ, of the cross. They're illegitimate children. They're outside the family. But even people that are saved are described with terms that are not very flattering. Why? Well, because they don't want. They can't be taught. So he teaches the humble his way. It's God's way, not your way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Covenant and testimony. These are the promises. Remember, Old Testament dispensation, God made several covenants. Look up the Mosaic Law. Look up the Doctrine of Covenants. God made covenants. And these are promises that he made. He made a land covenant, for example, to the Jews, which has never been fulfilled. The land grant he gave them has never been fulfilled, even when David had his greatest extent of conquering the area. He's only conquered a fraction of what God promised to him. That covenant will be fulfilled, all of it will be fulfilled, in the millennium, when the Jews, the nation of Israel, will rule the entire land grant. They'll have it all. It'll be big, almost the whole Middle East, North Africa. Huge country. Right now they're a postage stamp. verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord. God puts his word above his name. And we've seen that before. God, when God gives a promise, that's it. It will happen. Pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Again, this is the rebound thing. Pardon my iniquity. He's naming his sins, for it's great. Well, all sin is great compared to perfection. Verse 12, who is the man who fears the Lord? Who is the man who fears the Lord? Well, the smart person. The word fear here, the doctrine of fear, means respect. Who is the person that has respect for God's viewpoint, God's way? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. If you have the fear of the Lord, you have the respect for the Lord, he'll give you Bible doctrine. This is a promise. You're going to get it. If you want to learn about your Creator, he'll drop it right in your lap. Now, we forgot to mention one thing, of course, that to get saved takes, well, let's say 5 seconds. To do this takes 5 seconds. You know, here, 5 seconds. Here, 5 seconds. This is a very short process. This, to get here, it's taken a lot more than 5 seconds. This takes one decision to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to rebound. This takes one decision. I'm going to get saved. I'll believe the gospel. To get to maturity, it takes thousands of decisions that you have to make in time. What are those decisions? I will expose myself to Bible doctrine. That's all you got to do. But this doesn't happen overnight. The Lord expected those disciples to be mature believers within 3 years. So therefore, I draw the analogy, you can get there in less than 3 years. In fact, he expected them to get there before the 3-year clock ran out. None of them got there. John probably had a thimble. John was maybe just getting out of diapers, right about here. Peter was probably still, you know, wetting the drawers every once in a while. Rest of them, they're still in poopy pants. That's it. They didn't get anywhere. Yes, sir?
Could they really have reached maturity even if they didn't have the Holy Spirit at that time living inside of them?
They could have got to maturity in the Old Testament dispensation, just like David. They could have reached that highest level as an Old Testament. That'd be pretty neat. You're an Old Testament mature believer, and when the church age starts, now you're a New Testament mature believer. And they would learn more Bible doctrine because the Bible doctrine of the church age was not revealed to these people. They had the Bible doctrine of the Old Testament because Christ in his humanity reached the full level of the Old Testament believer very rapidly. But Christ was a special dispensation. In fact, you could carve him out as the hypostatic union. He was a dispensation all of his own, consisting of one person. And he tested the divine dynasphere and then gave it to us as our birthday present. The divine dynasphere, of course, Christ didn't need to rebound because he never sinned. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. He didn't have an old sin nature, so he was a unique person of the universe. But yeah, they could have reached maturity. Absolutely. In fact, as you recall, he told them, ask for the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be endued with it. But then none of them did. So he had to give them the Holy Spirit to sustain them for those 10 days. So I'm going to give it to you to sustain you. But none of them asked for it. He said, ask for it and it'll be given to you. None of them did. And that was the endowment. That wasn't the indwelling. They weren't indwelt until the day of Pentecost, which occurred, and then they had this spectacular signals that they were indwelt with God, the Holy Spirit. Then we had the mystery doctrine. As you know, before the canon of Scripture was completed, you had these temporary spiritual gifts that are no longer extant, and some people could prophesize about the coming mystery doctrines, and they could do all these things, and that's why their Bible classes were quite interesting. And these were the temporary spiritual gifts. When the canon of Scripture was completed, all those temporary spectacular spiritual gifts, prophecies, and then the healings and all those things, they're all gone because they're no longer necessary. But yeah, they could have, but they didn't. None of them did. We're at the top of 13. My soul will abide in prosperity. So your soul will abide in prosperity. And again, this means a relaxed mental attitude. Not necessarily going to have a lot of money. You have a relaxed mental attitude. And you can't buy that. You cannot buy a relaxed mental attitude towards the pressures of life. And his descendants will inherit the land. This is blessing by association. If you're a mature believer, all the people that are associated with you, whether they're mature or not, will be blessed. Even unbelievers will be blessed. And that's the doctrine of the pivot. The only reason this country is great and has been great is because X number of believers have reached maturity and God's blessed the nation on that basis. And that's why we've been sustained. As the pivot gets smaller, then the nation starts to collapse. And so if you really want to be a good patriot on this Memorial Day, learn Bible doctrine, because we need to, that's the only way you're going to recapture the country. It's not going to be Donald Trump, although, you know, he's got the right establishment principles. There's no question about that. But as a client nation to God, and we are, you've got to reach maturity if you want to be a patriot. Is essential to inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him, respect Him. That's the secret. Respect the Lord. What's the Lord's path? And He will make them know His covenant. He will. This, we're getting repetition here, folks. Right? Right. Because we're stupid. So respect the Lord, and He will make known His covenant. His covenant, again, is His mind, His mindset, His plan, what His promises are for you. And we have the full realm of Bible doctrine. David didn't have the full realm of Bible doctrine at all. My eyes are continually toward the Lord. This means what? Well, this means that your number one priority is for God, for Bible doctrine. That's where your number one priority is in life. For He will pluck my feet out of the net. God will deliver you from any snares that people try to set for you. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my darkness, distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Again, three times rebound. Forgive my sins. Forgive my sins. David's already a believer. This has to do with the fact that he sinned. And when he sinned, he would name his sins. He would say, forgive my sin, pardon my sin. Forgive, names. There's no emotion attached to this stuff. Now, some people do get emotional, which is not necessarily a sin to be emotional. But there's no requirement for you to be emotional. If you're not an emotional person and you don't want to break down in tears because you did it again, now you're going to rebound, you can do it with tears or with a smile on your face. You can say, well, there goes my SOB sin nature again. I confess whatever it is. Boom, you're back in fellowship. There's no requirement for you to gin up an emotional lather before you can rebound. Some do, some don't. No requirement. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. He waits on the Lord. Lord's timing is perfect. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Israel, of course, he's the king. He's making a prayer for the nation. Obviously, he's talking about the sins of his youth. So he's writing this probably when he's the king. We don't know, what part of his long rule that he's writing this in, but he's praying for the nation. We're commanded to pray for our nation, pray for the people that are in charge. My prayer, for example, for our current president is not that he will be successful, because that's a prayer for the destruction of your own nation. I hear these people that think, we pray for the president. Okay, what are you praying for him? Let's get more specific. I pray that the president will understand the values that made this country great, will understand the values and benefits of capitalism, of nationalism, and will not apologize to the Japanese for what we did by destroying them and ending World War II. And that's my prayer. So I'm fulfilling my mandate to pray for the president, but I'm not praying for his success. Quite the contrary. I'm praying that he will get, somehow, God will motivate him to understand the principles that made us a great nation. Okay. And I see a lot of Christians struggle with this. Oh my golly, how do we do that? Because we really don't like Obama, but how do we pray for him? Well, I just told you how to pray for him. You pray for him in the light of Bible doctrine. Vindicate, Psalm 26, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. Vindicate me means to give me the stamp of approval, Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. Ultimately, we have to make decisions. We do the walk. God, here's the path. Who has to walk on the path? You do. So, show me the path. But you've got to walk down the path. You've got to peripateo. That's the Greek word peripateo, which means a lifestyle. You've got to do it. David's got to decide. That's where I hear these all these decisions. He's got to decide. I'm going to believe this doctrine, because you can hear the doctrine of rebound. I don't believe it. Not going to do you any good. You've got to mix the promises of God with faith, and then it will do you good. You can hear the doctrine of eternal security. I don't believe it. I got to suffer for Jesus. I've got to do all these moral things. So you can be presented with Bible doctrine and say, I don't believe it. And therefore, it's not turned from gnosis. That's the Greek word that Paul used. Paul's a genius. You've got gnosis. That's academic knowledge. You hear the doctrine, but you say, nope, don't believe it. If you say no, it's not converted to this.
epignosis, full knowledge.
And that's how Paul distinguished between gnosis, when you hear Bible doctrine, and epignosis, because you got to believe it. So if we presented this in a church, most mainstream churches, they wouldn't believe 90% of what I just said. They would reject. They heard it, but they reject it. They're cafeteria Christians. They don't like it. It offends their worldview. Well, this is too easy. I mean, all I have to do, don't I have to apologize and be sorry? We're going to see where David tells you exactly how to rebound. And who is the sin directed against? It's directed against God. And he didn't, you know, David was not an emotional person very much. I mean, he had emotion. When his son by Bathsheba died, before it was dying, when he was sick, he was very much concerned for that kid. When the kid died, he just, whoop, turned it off. And he applied Bible doctrine, and all that stuff just went away. And he said, okay, the Lord has made a ruling from the Supreme Court of Heaven. Who am I to say it's wrong? Therefore, I will see this kid again. He's not going to come to me, but I will come to him. I will see him again. And that's how we know that all humans that do not reach the age of accountability and die will be in heaven. They'll be in heaven, and David will see that kid. So he says, I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Now, this doesn't mean he never sins. Of course he sins. Without wavering means that his predominant path is forward, 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 forward. He falls back, stumbles, and all that stuff, but he moves forward, moves forward. That's why David was the apple of God's eye. Not because he didn't sin, because we just saw in verse 25, I've sinned, I've sinned, I've sinned, I've sinned. So there's no inconsistency here. His wavering is, again, he is saying that I'm focused on you. That's my number one priority, and that was true. He screwed up a lot, but that doesn't mean that wasn't his number one priority. Always was. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Ooh, there you go. We don't like to read this one, do we? Give me a test. Test the Bible doctrine in my soul. Give somebody in the office that's a gossip and stab me in the back and see what I do. Let me test that Bible doctrine of impersonal love. And maybe I'll test the faith rest technique. Maybe I'll test the doctrine of confidence. So give me these tests, Lord. Try me out and see if I can apply these Bible doctrines. Test my mind and my heart. That's where the battle is, folks. It's in your thinking. It's in your thinking. The body just does what the brain tells it to do. But you got to think about it. You got to look at that bottle. If you have a tendency towards alcoholism, you got to think about it. You got to walk over. You got to take it off the shelf. You got to open up the cork, and you got to start downing it. And what do you think is going to happen? The battle's in the brain. Whatever you think, that's what you are. And if you don't think much, that's what you are. You ain't much. If you think this, you're way out in the tulips. You're thinking Satan's thoughts. You want to think God's thoughts. What is God's thoughts? Bible doctrine. So he says, test me, examine me. Test me, Lord. Because David knows that's how you grow to maturity, through test. For your mercy is before my eyes. Again, this is an idiom. We've seen this before. Before my eyes, or you see the things like you've turned your face against me, or the eyes of Texas are upon me. Texas doesn't have eyes, and neither does God in this sense. And I have walked in your truth. Again, walking is a good illustration. The truth is the past. The truth is Bible doctrine. It's all the doctrines about God. And he wants to stay in the light. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. Who's pretenders? They pretend they like you because, I call them users. They're users. They like you because you can do something for them. As soon as you can't do anything for them, they have no use for you whatsoever. They're users. And there's lots of users in the world. So he doesn't hang out with users. I hate the assembly of evildoers. What's an evildoer? Evildoers aren't just people that get drunk and party and chase wild women or wild men. It's these people in human good. All the people that are marching up and down the road for MLK Day or Cesar Chavez Day and all that nonsense. You're just wasting your time. I want a minimum wage of this or that and the other. You're insane. You're absolutely in the devil's world. The devil's laughing all the way. He's right there. His demons are marching invisibly right alongside those people. And many of them are very sincere. Sincerity don't mean crap. But they're so sincere. That's what liberals, as long as liberals have a good heart and sincere, they don't care about the outcome or the results. They destroyed the black family in this country in the last 50 years. But their heart was in the right place. They're just trying to help people. That's not how you help people, by giving them something for nothing. The welfare system where they pay you if you don't have a daddy at home, Well, then there's no daddy anymore. So you've destroyed the family and given people money for nothing. It's insanity, absolute insanity. But our heart was in the right place. We were just trying to help people. When you allow hundreds of thousands of people that have no frame of reference for Anglo-Saxon traditions, no regard for anything except for Sharia law into your country, oh, we're being so compassionate for these people. You're destroying your own country. It's insanity. Absolute insanity. But their heart's in the right place. So that's the evil. And the evildoers are everywhere. And they're coming out of the woodwork right now because we're in an election year. So he says, I hate the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence. And I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. You can't be thankful for something unless you know it. Unless you know about it, you can't be thankful. It's just a fact. If you don't know about the sacrifices that our soldiers made so you can be free, you can't really be thankful on Memorial Day. Not at all. And you can't declare God's wonders, his Bible doctrine, to other people because you don't know his wonders. Verse 8, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house. Now, there was no temple when David wrote this. The house he's referring to, of course, is a structure. What's the structure? Well, it's all of what God is. That's God's house. God's house, not Satan's house. And the place where your glory dwells. Do not take my soul away along with sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed, in whose hands is a wicked scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Again, he repeats that same thing. Verse 1, verse 11. He's going to stay in God's path. He realizes all these things around him. The deceitfulness of mankind. He does not trust in man. David had the premise that man is no damn good. And that's a good premise to have. Liberals have the premise that man is wonderful. It's just the environment that makes him mad. So bad, so we'll just change the environment. It's a lie. Man is no damn good from this get-go. And that includes all the ladies. We're just no damn good. It's just the way it is. You want to be good? Well, it's divine good. It's the only thing that can change you. You can't change the devil's world. The devil's world can change you. You can't change Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine can change you. So you choose which path you're going to go. Redeem me and be gracious to me. Redeem me, of course, he's asking for God to protect him along this path. Buy me back. Be gracious to me. Well, that's a wonderful prayer. We don't want to ask God, please give me what I deserve. We want God to be gracious with us. Do not give us what we deserve. And my foot stands on a level place. What's the level place that he stands on? Again, this is language we could all interpret. If you're standing on a level place, you're not apt to fall over. The level place, of course, is the rock. And who's the rock? Jesus Christ. In the congregation, I shall bless the Lord. In the congregations, rather, plural. He's going to bless the Lord because he knows doctrine. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Ah, how do you walk down the path? You've got to have a light. Who's the light? God's light. And my salvation. Here it's the deliverance. Now, double meaning here. Obviously, he's the one that saves you. The Lord's in the singular here, Jesus Christ. He's also the one, Bible doctrine's mind of Christ. He will also deliver you from a baby to a mature believer, Alice here on the board. Whom shall I fear? Who's going to stop you? Well, only one person can stop you, you. And that's when you start doing this. This is the decisions you would have to make. Let's say these are all the decisions you have to make to get to maturity. And God knew you'd have to make this number of decisions. But in time, he also knew that you would only make these many as your constellation goes out. And of course, if these are little things of light, you can't see as well. If you have a lot of points of light, you can see a lot better. If you just got a couple of four or five, you can kind of see things, but you're not going very far down that path. So the more light, the better. If you're going down a path at night, the more light you have, the better. Get the floodlights out. Instead of having a little pin light in your mouth and trying to read a map and walk down the path. Well, let's see, I've got one verse. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray, wait a minute, that's not even in the Bible. And then you try to think, well, I got to be some verse in there. Well, what about Peter where it says, he cares for me, cast all your troubles on him. Okay, I'll claim that. That's a baby believer claiming the faith rest technique. That's fine. We've all been there. But let's get the frickin' floodlights out. Let's light this bad boy back up. So when we go down that path, it's like an airport with all the lights on outside. You know, you see exactly where you're going. So The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Nobody. The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? The answer, these are rhetorical questions. Nobody. When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, a host is an army, though a huge army encamps all about me, my heart will not fear. David, this happened to David many times. When he was a boy fleeing Saul with thousands of troops surrounding him, when his own son kicked him out of Jerusalem, thousands of troops surrounding him, trying to kill him. This happened to him quite often. When the Philistines were trying to surround him, kill him. Happened to him often, literally. My heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. This is what he asked. God, I want to dwell in your house right here. I want to be in the bottom circle all the days of my life. We saw in previous Psalms, in Psalm 23, that he's going to dwell in the house of the Lord for how long? Forever. Not just in time, but in eternity, which is phase three. What's phase three? Phase three is your life with God in eternity. Phase two is your life here on this earth. Phase one is a very short phase. That's the time that you are saved. So phase one is the time that you become saved, which is a five-second phase. And then phase two starts, which is your Christian life. And then phase three begins when you're dead or when the rapture occurs, either one. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Again, his temple, there was no temple at this time, literally. This stands for God's dwelling place, God's system, God's entire realm of thought. Verse 5, for in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. A tabernacle is a big tent. God will take care of you. If it's your time to die, there's nothing that's going to keep you on this earth. And if it's not your time to die, there's nothing that's going to take you out of this earth. Just as simple as that. I almost got killed 3 days ago. I took a picture of it. It's quite interesting. Ralph Fair Road. I'm driving down the road, and I didn't know it was an old lady or an old man at the time, but they're doing about 70 around a curve and lost control of their car. I saw it coming straight at me. 2 seconds further down the road, I wouldn't be sitting here. And I was able to swerve off the road, get out of the truck, and went over there. Sure enough, old folks. I got a picture of the tire marks. They were hitting the brakes with tire marks right in front of me. I mean, right literally in front of me. So I get over there and help the old lady out of the car, and the old man's sitting there, and they're kind of disheveled and lucky to be alive. And he's got one patch on the eye, and I used her phone to call 911, and she was okay, so I made sure they were okay before I departed the scene. When I came back, of course, this is out in Bernie. Every time you have anything, you get the fire trucks, you get every police officer from 15 miles away, Breaker 19, and they're all there, and they're just, it's like an exercise, but the old folks were all right. But they cut the road and everything, because it's still exciting for a small town of Bernie, which is getting bigger all the time. But I would have been dead, and I took a picture of it through my windshield just to show my wife when I got back home. I said, look at this. But if it was my time, it's my time. But it wasn't my time. But it's a good reminder that we all hang by a very thin thread. And that thing can be cut at any time. At any time. So I enjoyed it. Actually, it's kind of fun. So next time you're on an airplane, it starts to buck like a rodeo ride and everything else, just enjoy the ride. Because if it's not your time, you're not going to die. And if you are, oh well. Time's up. You might say a quick prayer, Lord, keep me alive. I want to, learn some more Bible doctrine. It might work. If you got time for a prayer, unless they Muslim blow up the plane out of the sky, like we saw in a recent aircraft out of France to Egypt. But in any event, the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. He'll take care of you. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. Nuz tells us something about the ancient world. They also had little secret places in their tents where they hid their money. They might dig down 2 feet on the left corner of the tent and hide your gold, or hide it in a pouch or whatever, or disguise it as a barrel of water and they put in whatever it was. So they had little places they hid stuff. Think about hiding things, though. It's like a squirrel. Don't forget where you hid it, because then you can say, where did I hide that stuff? Okay. He will lift me up on a rock. And, of course, the rock is Christ. And he will lift you up on a rock, which means it's a solid place. He's going to pick you up and put you right on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me, and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. This is why David's a great person, and this should give you goosebumps. And when he got the command, seek my face, yes, sir, I will seek your face. That's why he was a great person. But the Baptists, many Baptists would say he wasn't a believer even. Well, he became a believer after he, you know, had sex with Bathsheba. But before that, a believer could never do that. Yeah, they can. And he was a mature believer when he had that Operation Bathsheba. So this is the key right here. You told me to do it, I did it. So what about us? What about us sitting here in the year 2016? What does he tell us to do? Our orders are in writing. And our orders, I like that verse in the last thing that Peter wrote. Which if you open up your orders in an envelope, and there's your orders, it would say, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's it. Very short order. There's what you're supposed to do. So your answer is, yes, Lord, I will do that. Or, no, I'm not going to do it. Do not hide your face from me. Again, an idiom. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me, nor forsake me, O God of my deliverance. For my father and my mother have forsaken me. Jesse was not a very nice dad to David. We'll study that in the future. But his father and his mother, he was not the favorite child. He was the redheaded stepchild. In fact, he was redheaded, but he wasn't a stepchild. But he was a redheaded little fellow, and nobody liked him. They probably didn't like him because he was positive to doctrine, and they weren't. They weren't to his degree. But the Lord will take me up. The Lord promoted David all the way up to the top over everybody. And yet he was at the very bottom, even in his own family. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in the level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries. And it says, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. But I would have despaired, of course, is an ellipsis, not in the original, but it's good to put it in there because it completes the sentence. Remember, when they leave these things out, it makes it more powerful. An ellipsis makes more things more powerful. So if you say, I remember when I was a kid, my mom would say, Jeffrey Store, now. Well, she left out some words, but I knew she was serious. She said, would you go to the store? Because we had a little store, we had to walk up there and get me the X, Y, and Z. I might just blow it off and continue to play with my toy soldiers. But if she walked in and said, Jeffrey, store, now. Well, I have to fill in the missing words. So when they write things, now we can get by the inflection of mom's voice what she meant. You get the angry stuff. But how do you have the inflection in writing? You can't hear it unless you have exclamation points or things like that. So when they leave a word out, it makes it stronger. So David said, look, I'd be toast unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. So he's applying Bible doctrine. In the land of the living. So in other words, phase two. I see it right now. It's not just all pie in the sky. You can have the fish in the dish right now. These are blessings for time. And God wants to load you up with lots of fishes in your dish in time. You don't have to suffer, brother, and life's not a feather bed, and wear sandals and a stupid robe and walk around and eat turnip sprouts and collect rocks. These are for idiots. These are ascetics. They're suffering for Jesus. You're not suffering for anything. You're an idiot. Verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Repetition. God's timing is perfect. Wait for him. Do not have a bad case of the wants. I want to get promoted right now to 05. I want to get below the zone. Well, maybe you're going to get promoted on the second look around after you've been passed over the first time. Because God wanted to see what you would do when you got passed over. Are you going to cry and moan and say how unfair it is? Or are you going to say, oh, well, God's got a different path for me? And that's just an illustration. We've got some military people here that know what that means. And I was in the military. I know what it means. Happens in the police force, too. Well, that idiot got promoted, and I did it. Or if you're in a law firm, I should have been partner. Look at this idiot. Who are they sleeping with? Or you have all sorts of things you're thinking. But God gives you that test in his grace to see what you will do. David was nothing. I mean, he was he was from the tribe of Judah, but he was the lowest of the low. He was elevated to the highest of the high. How'd that happen? well, he sat down and, you know, Googled things and made a detailed plan and how he's going to outsmart his brother. He didn't do any of that stuff. He just saw the wood in front of him and studied Bible doctrine, and it dropped in his lap. So you trust in the Lord. You wait on the Lord. God's timing is perfect. And your number one priority is not to acquire things in life. Your number one priority is to glorify the Lord. How do you do that? Learn Bible doctrine. Go from here to here, and that's it. So you may never be, you may or may not be a King David. You might just be a smudlap all your life. But you're a smudlap that does his job very well. But in eternity, you will be beyond all these idiots running around today that have all these success stories to tell you. And that's what really counts. If I had a choice between being a lowlife in terms of human esteem and being a mature believer, or being, you know, at the highest levels of the game and being a private for all eternity, I mean, what you're going to take? Time's a drop in the bucket. It's nothing. Absolutely nothing. And if you don't believe me, when you're on your deathbed, all the things you thought were important will pass away very quickly. They'll become very unimportant. And then you realize that, wow, what was my priority in life? But then it's too late. Unless God gives you a second chance, like he did for Hezekiah and other people. Okay, we're not going to get to chapter 30 today. We stopped at chapter 28, and we'll continue with chapter 28 at our next session with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the concepts that you have put before us in terms of your thinking. We thank you for the light that you've provided so we can walk on that path of life and see what you want us to do and reach the highest levels of spiritual maturity. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us and challenge us and motivate us and move us forward in your plan. In Christ's name, amen.